Just as we were worshipping, I was just asking the Lord if there are particular things that he was wanting to say. And I think there's one or two of us that have just heard from the Lord as we worship. Thank you so much, Chris and Casey and band. It's good, isn't it? A couple of things just to chuck out there and for one or two people. And one is a bit more general and just a sense of the Lord saying, if there's somebody here this morning and you're suffering with depression, and this week you've had a meeting either with a doctor or with somebody else, and it's been a significant meeting, and you've heard something that you are questioning, and you're asking, you're asking the question, where's my God? I'd love us just to pray for you a bit later on, and no kind of promises or anything like that, but just a sense of the Lord saying, I'm nearer than you think. I'm nearer than you think, and we'd love to pray for you. There's somebody here this morning who is suffering with depression, and they've had a significant conversation this week about it. Just a couple of things. Where are we? Did Sarah go out with the kids? Sarah, who was there? I kind of didn't quite spot her. She will come back. That is great. Okay. And Sunday. Not the day, but our friend Sunday and Josephine. Hello, you guys. Just as we were worshipping, I just felt the Lord give me a word for you Sunday. And it was from Isaiah. It's a scripture from Isaiah 41, verse 10. And I just had a picture. Sometimes the Lord gives us pictures that just helps us to flesh out a little bit of what he's saying. And the picture I had was slightly unusual Sunday. It was of the Lord's hand on your stomach. Okay, and the Lord was just doing such good things in the soul, the depths of you as a man. And then you had your hand on your wife's stomach, and you were praying for her. And there was a significance. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, it says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And just a really strong sense for you, Sunday and Josephine, the Lord saying, he will uphold you with his righteous right hand. I'd love to pray for you a bit later on. Sarah, sorry to embarrass you. Just a quick, there's a scripture for you that I really felt the Lord, as we were worshipping, wanted to give you. But again, there was this picture, and I had a picture of you with a pile of post. I haven't been to your house, so I don't know what your house looks like, but I had a picture at your front door with a pile of post and all these brown envelopes. I don't know about you, if I get a brown envelope, I'm never that excited. It's not normally good news, is it? It's just either boring or not good news. But in the middle of all of these piles of brown envelopes, there was a white envelope. And there was in the picture, there was a little bit of despair around all these envelopes, but in the middle was the white envelope. And you pulled it out. And as you read it, it was, again, it's a picture from the Lord, so I'm not saying this is actually what would happen, but a sense of God's heart. That as you opened it, there was this lovely letter from the Father heart of God, full of promises for you, Sarah. Some of them were old and some of them were new. And I felt the Lord saying, look at the old promises and look at the new promises. And Psalm 32, verse 8, it says this. It says, I will instruct you. There was a sense of instruction within these promises. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. And I felt like you got to the end of this letter and you said, the Lord has his eye on me. And you were believing these promises of old and these new promises. And again, I'd love to pray for you a bit later on. Just something about that white envelope in the middle of some brown envelopes that is the heart of God for you. Okay. Don't you love it when we worship together and there's just that good sense of God around, God speaking, God ministering to us. Hopefully we'll have a little bit of time later on to pray and worship a little bit more. Okay, I'm going to start with a confession. Don't worry, don't be too freaked out. It's not, you know, it's not like one of those confessions that you think, oh no, that's embarrassing. But it is a real confession. I am a recovering Sabbath breaker. Okay, now if we're in a good one of those group meetings that some of you would be familiar with, you would say, hi Matt, we're glad you're here. But you don't have to respond like that. But I am a recovering Sabbath breaker, and I'm hugely convicted about this subject, have been for about 6 months. I've been looking at it on and off for the last 6 months. And so I want to say before God and before my church family, I am at the front of the line when it comes to learning about Sabbath rest. I'm in recovery. But you might be too, which makes me feel a little bit better. There's a possibility that you, like me, are a recovering Sabbath breaker. That's completely up to you. That's between you and the Lord. And so I'm not going to point at anybody in particular. But that'd be between you and the Lord. And I want you just to consider that as we go. Okay, so I've got a clicker, which I need to turn on and remember to use. Let's see how this works. So the word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which simply means to stop or to cease. So 6 days we work, and on the seventh day we stop. So that's it. We can all go home. End of story, right? Not quite. We're going to see this morning how God's intention to stop, to Sabbath, is actually so much more than simply ceasing from activity. It's actually what happens when we stop. What happens when you stop? Sabbath done well, I want to argue, transforms the other 6 days of our lives. Sabbath does not mean a day off, although there's an element of that that we're going to look at. When all of the jobs that we didn't do on the 6 days, we cram them in and we say, I'm going to do them on our day off. That's not Sabbath. Just some ideas to get your juices going, and then we'll dig in from Scripture. It's a bit more akin to that moment, if you've ever had one, when you sit in a forest and you realize that your mobile phone has run out of battery. That's agonizing for some of you in the room, isn't it? That moment, oh no, it's gone, or there's just no signal whatsoever. But then you sit there, and within a few minutes, within a little while, you begin to love that moment where nobody can contact you, and you can't contact anybody else. And you look around, and you're like, oh my goodness, something is different about this place from when I had a signal. It looks a bit different. It's a bit more akin to the time that you hold a baby. Someone says, take a baby, whether it's yours or somebody else's, take the baby, and they say, I'll be back in a minute, and they leave the room, and you're holding a baby, and you look at a baby. And in that moment, I think something happens quite often, doesn't it? And time seems to change a little bit as you look at this baby. Bit more akin to that time when you pick up your Bible because you really want to. Not because there's kind of house group that week and you should have read your thing, or you feel this duty to do it or anything like that, but you just think, actually, I really want to pick it up. And you find something, you read something, and it's like, oh my goodness, that's God speaking to me. I know God has spoken to me through that passage, through that part of the Bible. You know God is there. It's a bit more akin to anybody that does decorating. You might have had this experience. Liz and I, years and years ago, we decorated the girls' bedrooms for them as a surprise, like 3 or 4 days before Christmas. And we did each of their rooms, and then we covered the doors with wrapping paper so they couldn't get in. And when we were doing it, we were like up until the early hours, just cramming in all the time that we could, decorating their bedrooms. But I remember Christmas Eve, the next morning, the girls hadn't seen their rooms, and Liz and I went in, and we just sat in their rooms, completely decorated. And it was such a different experience from the day before when we were doing all of the work on them. And actually what we saw was more than paint and pictures and little bits of things that we put around the room. We actually began to see what a blessing it was to have these two incredible young women in our lives who we still love enormously. And we began to think about what it might look like for them to grow up in that room. Do you get the picture? It's more than a day off. It's when we stop to see God and the world. We enjoy Him and the world that He's given us. There's a replenishing that goes on that I want us to look at. Some people get hung up, let's just get this one out the way. Some people get hung up on which day is the Sabbath, okay? The Jewish Sabbath was always been on a Saturday. The early Christians made Sunday their Sabbath to honor Christ's resurrection. But Paul rightly teaches us, hold on guys, it's not relevant what day you Sabbath on. Sabbath rest is far more freedom than being stuck to one particular day. Paul says this, one person considers one day more sacred than the other. Another considers every day alike. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. And we're going to see a bit later on, and in the next 2 weeks after this week, that Jesus himself says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The challenge is that we live in this incredibly busy world where we prize being busy, don't we? We make it the ultimate thing. And our culture, it presupposes that action is better than rest. Doing something is better than nothing. 95% of us in the room go to bed with our mobile phones within reach of us at night. 75% of us check our mobile phones. Who's in the 5%? Just as by the way, who doesn't have their mobile? Okay, somebody around those guys, pat them on the back. You guys are in a minority. That's hugely impressive. 75% of us wake up and the first thing we do is to check our mobile phones. What did we miss and what's about to happen? We say crazy things. This is a bit more of an old-fashioned thing, but even in church we say this kind of thing. We say, the devil never took a day off. When did we start taking advice from the devil? And we know he loses anyway. I'm coming to believe that a lack of Sabbath is one of the biggest dangers to a healthy relationship with God. I know that that is true in my own life. I think it's one of the biggest dangers to our health, emotionally, spiritually, physically. And I don't think it's just me. So I want to take a look at Sabbath with you this morning from Scripture, from a few different angles. And I hope it's not going to be dry. I got this slight concern that it's going to be dry. You know when you've really loved looking at something, a bit like a dream. You go to your mate and say, I had this amazing dream last night. And you tell them your dream that you had last night. They're like, that's just really boring. Or they stop you halfway through and say, I'm just not interested. Stop it. Have you had that experience? I hope that's not the case this morning, because I've loved looking at Sabbath. We're going to look at three things, not because three is the magic number for a preacher. It just so happens that they were the three things I felt we should look at. We're going to look at Sabbath from the start. So right back at the beginning, Genesis 1 and 2, how God himself does Sabbath rest. And he builds it into the rhythm of life. We're going to look at Sabbath as a command, the fourth of the commandments, that it's not there to restrict us, but we're going to see actually how it's there to liberate us. Then we're going to look at Sabbath as an invitation, the heart of God. How right at the core of Sabbath is this invitation from Father God to be with him and to be with him in his world. And we're going to look at that a little bit. And I'm hoping that John Cooper and Linda Munro, they're going to pick that up again a little bit more in the coming weeks. So, Sabbath from the start. At creation, God gave us this gift of Sabbath rest. How? It's an interesting one, this. By showing us that Sabbath is part of his own nature. Let's just read this together. Genesis 1:31. God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Adam was created on the sixth day, right? So Adam's first full day. Actually, before we get that, just a quick mention. It doesn't actually matter whether it was a literal day or a figurative day. The bigger question is always with creation, why, not how. You know that, right? So you can look at creation, you can come up from various different angles, and we might do that as time goes on. The bigger question than how is why. Why did God do that? What does it tell us about God and his world and how we're to live in it? Adam's first full day was on the seventh day. And I want you to get this with me. This really struck me. His first full day on earth was on a Sabbath day, a day when God was resting. What do you think Adam was doing? We can be absolutely positive he wasn't saying, God, I'm going to be busy today. I got stuff to do. He would have been resting with God. So his first full day on earth, Adam gets just to rest with God and look around at creation, all that God had been doing. There's a clue here to the importance of Sabbath in our lives. It says loud and clear that God is 100% dedicated to time with us. Not just what we do for him, but who we are when we stop and we're with him and we look around the world, when we step back with God and look around us. We see Sabbath in the rhythm of creation. And you'll see it all over the show. So it's, yes, in the creation story, but it's also built into the rhythm of our lives. It's in the seasons of the year. This is just 40 seconds, just one particular shot that you can see on the screen. If you're listening online, I apologize. But just a changing scene over the course of 1 year. You see this rhythm in life built into the waves. You see it built into a clock, the 24 hours on a clock. You see it built into conversation, tea and coffee later on. You will see a rhythm with rest built into those conversations. You see it in making love, if you're married. That's just to make sure you're still awake and you're with me. Breathing, perhaps the most natural rhythm that we forget. Right at the beginning, God breathed into Adam. And from that moment, there was a rhythm. in his breathing. It's interesting, in every single society in the world today runs on a seven-day week. Did you know that? It's not just the Judeo-Christian world, it's Buddhist, Hindu, Muslim. All around the world runs on a seven-day week. The last serious attempt to change it, where's Phi? Is Jean Phi, is he gone out with one of the groups? Okay, we can be rude about him. He's not here, all right? He's a Frenchman. If you're listening online, you don't know who Jean Phi is, and he's a lovely, lovely Frenchman. But the last serious attempt to change the seven-day cycle of a week was in 1793. It's the French Revolution, and they came up with this great idea. They said, we're going to do a 10-day week. So they did a 10-day week, and it lasted no time at all. The suicide rate rocketed. Mental health problems, problems in marriage, problems in the workplace. They just gave up on it and said, we can't do it. We've got to go back to 7 days. There's a rhythm that God has built into our lives, into the whole of the created order. There's numerous studies in the last 30, 40 years by sociologists that say working productivity, some of you will know this term, you're rich and others, you'll be banging on about this stuff, people will be banging on about with you. How can we get the most out of our workers? Bang for buck. Most of the studies say that the best productivity in your workers peaks at about 55 hours in a week. There's a study that I read a little bit of recently, didn't read the whole thing, but it was interesting. It said there's almost zero difference in output between people that work 90 hours and 55 hours, which interestingly is about 6 days of work. God has built into the rhythm of life this rest. But we live in this world that is constantly trying to squeeze the rhythm of rest out of our lives. Even when all the evidence says that it's bad for our health, our relationships, our place in the world, and certainly for us as believers, our relationship with God. Corrie ten Boom, some of you know, said this, if the devil can't make us bad, he'll make us busy. Ouch. If the devil can't make us bad, he'll make us busy. Back to Genesis 1. I love this. We find this trilogy of blessing that leads to life in this rhythm of rest. So I want you to look at this. I really love this. This is John Mark Comer who picks this up. He probably got it from somebody else, but I'm stealing it from him. Three blessings right at the beginning. Look at this. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. That's to the animals. Okay, that's why there's a picture of a puppy. Do you know how much pain it caused me to put a picture of a puppy on there? It's mostly for Sally Petit. You can thank me later, Sally. So God blessed them, said, be fruitful, increase in number, to the animals. Then again, God blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase in number, to people. This is the interesting one I want you to see. The third in this trilogy, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Interesting. God blesses a day in the same way his blessing is life-giving for animals and people. Now we see the Sabbath. Built into this day is the ability to give life, for there to be a flow from this day. Sabbath refills us with energy, optimism, peace, clarity. It's life-giving. It's not only that. Take a look at this, what it says again in that verse, Genesis 2:3. It says it's to make us holy. This word kadosh. It's not kapow, that would be Batman. This is kadosh, all right? And it means basically to make holy. The rabbis, they make a big deal out of what they call the principle of first mention. Anybody heard of the principle of first mention? Okay. And the idea is that the first time something's mentioned in the Bible, it sets a little bit of a definition. By which when you read something the first time, the next time you read it, you kind of refer back. And you say, okay, that was the kind of the steer, the direction that it was heading in. Do you know the first time we read the word kadosh in the Bible, to make holy, it's here. What does God make holy? Time. A day. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. You know, you'd think after creating the world, God would make a holy space or place, wouldn't you? A mountain or a temple. Every other religion's got their holy space. Islam has Mecca. Hinduism, the Ganges, paganism on our doorstep, Stonehenge. Our God is not found in a temple, on top of a mountain, a statue. His holiness is given to time with you and time with me when we step back from the frenetic flow of the world. We say, we're going to spend time with the person who made us, who rested himself. You know, sadly, we can tend to think about holiness in the negative, can't we? And we really shouldn't as believers. We think about the things that we shouldn't do. We shouldn't get drunk, sleep around, shouldn't gossip. Yeah, absolutely right. 100%. But holiness has a flip side, the positive. It's what we are to do. Right from the start, Sabbath with God was a blessing to give life. It was a holy day. Not a place, not a building, not a meal. All of those things would come as the Bible story unfolds. But right at the beginning, the principle of first mention, it's a day, it's time. Time for us with God in his world. Okay. Sabbath as a command, all right? We're going to fast forward from Genesis 1 and 2 to Exodus 16. Days when God's people, they've escaped Egypt, and they're journeying, they're walking towards the promised land. And in Exodus 16, there's this story that some of you will have read before. The people are desperately hungry. And so God sends this strange new food called manna. And it literally falls from the sky every morning. And all they have to do is go out and collect it, with one exception. On the sixth day, twice as much falls. And on the seventh day, you wander outside your tent, nothing. Nothing falling from the sky, because you've collected twice as much on the sixth day. Let's put this verse up. Any of you that are interested in what it might look like, there's a little explanation. Numbers 11 says that it would have looked like coriander seed. But it says, tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath, rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until tomorrow morning. Jump on a little bit further to Exodus 20. And the Lord here literally puts this command on stone. The fourth and the longest of the commandments, the most in-depth of the Ten Commandments. John, my clicker seems to have stopped working. Would you better bump it on? Have you done anything? Anything changed? No? Okay, I'm going to give you a nod then, if that's all right. Is it stuck? It is stuck. All right, I'm going to read this to you. It will come up in a second. Exodus 20:8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Thanks, John. Okay, here's a challenge. When was the last time you bragged about stealing? When was the last time you bragged about murdering somebody? When was the last time you bragged about lying? I'm guessing none of you are thinking, hey, this morning. Maybe, unlikely. But here's a confession. Every now and again, I brag about not taking a day off for 2 weeks. It's interesting, isn't it? This is the fourth commandment in the Bible. You're going to take time out of your life with me, and yet somehow I think I get a little bit of a badge of honor by saying, I haven't done that for 2 weeks. It's one of the Lord's commands. And if you're thinking, why is it so important? Let's look at this together. I love this. And again, this is just stuff that I've been mining. This is not what I've discovered. But I love this. So you might be sat there thinking, hold on a sec, is it really that important? Is it really? Why did God put it there alongside murder, alongside some of these other really clear things, just this good moral code that makes good sense? Why is it so important to put it in the Ten Commandments? I want to give you two biblical reasons. There's actually two biblical versions of the Sabbath commandment. I don't know whether you knew that. One in Exodus, one in Deuteronomy. They are identical, except for the reasons given. I want to show you these two reasons. Of course, they're not contradictory. They're complementary. They're two halves of the same truth. So the Exodus reason that we've already read is because God kept it. So we keep the Sabbath. We build Sabbath rest into our life because God did it. He rested on the seventh day. We've read it already. So Sabbath is grounded in this idea. If we're made in God's image, we become like him when we Sabbath. Does that make sense? If we're made in God's image, we become like him when we stop, when we rest. You see, you will rightly think, when I give to the poor, I'm being like God. And that's true. When you're really nice to that really annoying person at college or at school, you're being like God. Yeah, you are. That's true. Here's the thing. When you take a day off, you are being like God. When you stop, when you say, no, I'm sorry, I can't do all of those things. I'm stopping. And I'm doing other things that bring me life. You are being like God. The Deuteronomy reason, this is fascinating as well for Sabbath keeping, is this, is that our ancestors in Egypt, they had 400 years without a day off. Let me read you this. Remember that when you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Deuteronomy 5:15. Eugene Peterson says this, says the Deuteronomy reason for Sabbath keeping is that our ancestors in Egypt went 400 years without a day off. The consequence? They were no longer considered persons, but slaves, hands, work units, not persons made in the image of God, but equipment for making bricks and building pyramids. Humanity was defaced. We need to get the gravity of this command. This day was not just for the elite. It was for daughters, sons, workers, slaves, guests, even animals. For everybody, it was a revolutionary idea. It was a liberating idea. And I suspect it still is today. A guy called Don Pestema says this. He says, Sabbath affirms the dignity of all people. When no one is working, it's hard to tell the difference between their achievements. They are equal as image bearers of God. Let me tell you what I've realized in the last 3, 4, 6 months. I can be like the Israelite slaves, feeling that I have to go 100 miles an hour every day, all the time. I can actually also be like Pharaoh, demanding that people around me build bricks 24/7. And maybe there's a little bit of Pharaoh in all of us, our endless desire for more. Maybe there's a little bit of the Israelite slave in all of us, feeling that we're only safe when we're seen working. The fourth commandment, within this, God says, I want to liberate you. I want to bring you closer to me, to give you space to be the person that you're called to be. Remember the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. Last one, and we're going to pray into this. And this really is kind of captures the heart of what I want us to get hold of this morning. And we're going to pray on this point. Sabbath as an invitation. It's not just part of the created order. It is that. It's not just the fourth commandment. It is that. But it's an invitation from a God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, and you know the rest, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. The ultimate invitation. God has always given his best to those who say, I'd like it. I accept the invitation. What's the invitation for you in Sabbath? Just think about it for a second. What's the invitation? I'm going to give you an idea. In Jewish thought, there is two ways of thinking about time. Fee, who's appeared at the back. I was rude about you earlier, Fee. Good to see you, obviously. Fee will probably be able to tell you a lot more about this than me. But in Jewish thought, they think about time in two different ways. Two distinct forms of time with very different ways of living within each of those. In ordinary time, we work for our bread, our family, our home, our fields, whatever it may be. In Sabbath time, we see things as they are, but we do nothing to change them, to improve, or to turn those things into something different. We surrender to God our capacity to do anything. We stop. We step back. We accept the truth that there is always going to be more to do. It will still be there tomorrow. And it starts to affect how we see the world. And this is the beautiful thing that begins to then seep into the rest of our 7 days, the other 6 days. So we see a field. John and Mary will know this well. But we see a field, not just as a field that needs harvesting, but as a flowing ocean of wheat. Something to praise God for. It's a different way of looking. We see our messy house with 1,000,001 jobs to do. We see it differently. We see it as walls that keep us safe, full of memories where God's been faithful even on the worst day. We look at chipped wallpaper and we see behind those the paper and then the paper and then the paint and then the paper. And we're reminded that actually we're not here forever. That our God has put us in this time and space. And there'll be other people living in your home. It's a strange thought, isn't it? But we remember that we're just here, short space and time. We remember our place in the world. In Sabbath time, we stop and we look with God. We stop, we look with our God. We look at him, we look at our lives, we look around. And it's a different way of doing time from the rest of time. I've got a great quote from a guy called Wayne Muller that's come via Nick Chinnery. Nick sent this to me probably more than 6 months ago, wasn't it? When I started this conversation with Nick saying, I'm feeling personally challenged about Sabbath. Let me read this to you. Sabbath is not dependent upon our readiness to stop. We do not stop when we are finished. We do not stop when we complete our phone calls, finish the project, get through the stack of messages, or get the report out that's due tomorrow. We stop because it is time to stop. Sabbath requires surrender. If we only stop when we are finished with all our work, we will never stop because our work is never completely done. With every accomplishment, there arises a new responsibility. If we refuse rest until we are finished, we will never rest until we die. Sabbath dissolves the artificial urgency of our days because it liberates us from the need to be finished. We stop because there are forces larger than we that take care of the universe. And while our efforts are important, necessary, and useful, they are not, nor are we, indispensable. The galaxy will somehow manage without us for this hour, this day. And so we are invited, commanded, to relax and enjoy our relative unimportance, a humble place at the table in a very large world. I'm going to come into land. I want us to pray. At the heart of Sabbath is the heart of a father who wants us to be well. And he wants us to be well with him. Does that make sense? At the heart of Sabbath is the father heart of God that wants us to be well and to be well with him. Jesus understood it. I haven't got time to look at it today. It's a weird thing doing a preach without looking at Jesus. But these guys are going to pick up on it in the next couple of weeks. Jesus knew it. He was so often found, or he wasn't found. People say, where's he gone? And he would be off taking Sabbath rest with his father, stepping back, realigning himself with his father in heaven and with the world around him. Okay, I want to end by praying, but you might be wondering what the piece of paper is that was handed out to you. Just a small challenge, and it's this. And you know how I feel about preaching. I love it, but I've got this real, really big concern in the Western world that we preach so much and do so little in response to what we hear. So just an invitation. And the invitation is this, to plan your next Sabbath. Okay, to plan it. You'd have to do it now, but take the piece of paper home with you and plan it. And it could be an hour, it could be a morning, it could be a day. But actually get creative. Give yourself some time to say, what would I do to step back and to look at the world around me with God? And I'm not going to give you ideas on that. But here's the thing. How many of you plan for Christmas? Put your hands up. Come on, it's all of you. How many of you plan for parties, birthday parties, that kind of stuff? Yeah. How many plan for holidays? We do. We plan for the things that are important. I want to just make a suggestion to you before we pray, is that I think God would love it if you said, I'm going to plan my next Sabbath day, or my next Sabbath hour, or my next Sabbath morning. I'm going to plan it with him. Okay, and it's going to be great. It could be a whole range of things. You go on a bike, could meal with friends. It could be a whole range of different things, but where you're stepping back and you're not working. You're doing those things that give you life with the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Close your eyes with me. I am completely praying for myself as I pray for us. I want to pray this kind of almost like a special prayer for recovering Sabbath breakers. And if you know this morning that God has been speaking to you and you are with me, we're in a recovery group together, but seriously, the Lord has been speaking to you and I guess through his word inviting you to rediscover Sabbath rest and that's significant for you and you feel like you want to respond to him, please stand with me. I'm not going to make you do anything other than stand, but please just stand and we're going to stand together. So if the Lord is inviting you to Sabbath rest in a new way that is significant for you, please just stand up where you are, and then I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you that you delight in us, that we're made in your image, that you love us and your kindness just flows to us now. And I want to ask you, Spirit of God, for those of us that have stood together, our little recovery group, we just say now, Spirit of God, would you come and would you firm up within us a conviction that you're the Lord of the Sabbath, that it was there right at the beginning, that yes, it sits within this incredible moral code, these Ten Commandments, and that you did it yourself, Lord Jesus. You were found doing other things, sleeping, resting, praying. And we just pray now, Spirit of God, would you come and would you firm up a conviction in our hearts and in our minds that we want to be those that take Sabbath rest with our God. Lord, you rested, and so we will too. Lord, you commanded us to take Sabbath rest, and so we say yes. And Lord, you invite us to take a step back from life with you, and we say that is our intention. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm sorry, I've gone on way too long. I'm going to invite Linda to come. Are we going to close with a song? All right, okay.